We are going through the Community Bible Experience, the books of the Bible, and today we are on our last book. We have reached the end, and I think it's been an amazing journey, don't you? For some of you, for those of you who have participated, and maybe if you're new with us today, we've been reading through the books of the Bible, the New Testament, and we're reading big, it's a lot, and we're reading real, and we've been reading this together. And so today, as we come to the end of the Bible, I'm just a little curious, and don't worry, you're not going to get a demerit if you don't answer correctly here. You're not even going to get a sticker if you answer correctly. So I'm curious. You know, we've committed for 8 weeks to reading the Bible. Is anyone in here have you read at least over the last 8 weeks at least one book of the Bible? If you have, raise your hand. At least one book of the Bible. So quite a few of you have, actually, and that's amazing. You know, we talk about reading the whole New Testament, but reading one book is amazing. How about the Gospels? Anybody read one of the Gospels of the Bible in the last 8 weeks? You know, that's amazing. Jesus, huh? Oh, yeah, listening counts as well. So if you've listened, you can raise your hand and get your sticker. Yeah, okay, so... I'm curious again. You know, as we've engaged this and recognized that this isn't actually an easy task, but it's worth it. How many of you have read about half of the Bible? Anybody? Has anybody gone through about half of the New Testament here in the books of the Bible? So really, that's pretty amazing. All right, the big question: has anybody gotten to the end of Revelations, or at least you think you're going to get there very soon? Raise your hand. So I was hoping everybody would raise their hand there. So the point is that's amazing. That's really good. I commend you for engaging the books of the Bible. And if you're just getting started, great. You know what? There's no time limit. You can keep reading the books of the Bible. And if you've already finished it, you know what? You know what then we're called to do? Any ideas? Start over, exactly. Read it again because it's God's word and it's living and active and it continues to shape and form our lives. So I am so encouraged by all of you for engaging and reading in the books of the Bible. And again, if you're just getting started, I just want to commend this to you. It is amazing what God is doing through our reading. So the books of the Bible, it's been worth it. And as we come to the final book, we work into the book of Revelation. This one is really different. It is. And so we need a little setup before we jump into this. So this is apocalyptic literature. It's a, you know, kind of an interesting word to explain that this book is full of all kinds of imagery that is really somewhat difficult to understand. You know, we don't have a real... we don't have this type of literature necessarily in our understanding today. This was done back in this time. It was a vision from heaven, a prophetic word that really uses a lot of symbols to help us understand it. And so it is difficult, but it's absolutely worth reading. In fact, it comes with a blessing. Did you know that? Reading this book comes with a blessing. In Revelations 1:3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." In other words, the time is coming when this will be fulfilled. So advice about this from a commentator, I thought this was important for us in the interpretation of the final book. "The fundamental truths of Revelation are available to anyone who will read the book for its overall message and resist the temptation," again, resist the temptation to become overly enamored with the details. Because I tell you, there are a ton of details in this book, and it's easy to get caught up and bogged down in them. So what's the big picture? The Community Bible Experience gives a quick tip. It says, "Revelation contains some of the most vivid and mysterious imagery of the Bible, but don't lose sight of the book's key message, which is perseverance." Hang in there. That's the message of the book of Revelation. So according to John, those who remain faithful to God till the very end will be vindicated, set apart. They will be rewarded by God, and God will live again with his people, dwell with them, just as it was in the beginning. So how did God dwell, or where did God dwell with his people in the beginning? Any ideas? Remember this place at the beginning of the Bible where God set a couple of people and God was with them in the garden. Very good. Garden of Eden. Yep, that's exactly right. So in the beginning of the Bible, God is with his people. And now at the end, there's this consistency all the way through. God again dwells and lives with his people. So from the beginning of the message to the end, we have this consistent message. Billy Graham said, I've read the last page of the Bible, and it's all going to turn out all right. That's good news, isn't it? That it's going to turn out good. Because this book does need some explanation, so we're going to go to a little video from Community Bible Experience Day 37, and this video helps set up how we understand this book of the Bible. There's a lot of information in here, but it gives us kind of a context for the people who were receiving this letter in their time.
By the end of the first century AD, Rome's power was virtually uncontested. Its territory spread from modern-day Iraq all the way to Spain, from Egypt to Britain. Cities across the empire competed for Caesar's patronage. The emperor was declared the son of God on earth. Any resistance, any refusal to worship Caesar, could jeopardize an entire city's standing with Rome, which left Christians across the empire vulnerable to persecution, because while everyone else declared Caesar is Lord, they had a different motto. Jesus is Lord. Into the mix stepped John, a prophet exiled to the island of Patmos, about 30 miles off the coast of Turkey. John received a vision warning that the rising tide of emperor worship would soon become deadly to followers of Jesus. John wrote his vision down in what's known as the Book of Revelation and sent it to seven churches on the mainland. His message? Be faithful, even to the point of death. John promised vindication for those who refused to worship Caesar. Life itself would be their reward, their victor's crown. John's letter takes the form of an apocalyptic vision, an unusual type of writing today, but one that was well known in John's day. An apocalypse-like revelation typically includes a review of history leading up to a specific conflict between good and evil. Often, the writer is taken up to heaven and given a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the spiritual dimensions of the present crisis. Revelation consists of four main sections, each marked by the phrase, in the Spirit. In addition to words of warning and encouragement for each of the seven churches, John depicts the first coming of Jesus using vivid imagery. He calls for patient endurance until the Messiah's return. He portrays Rome as a prostitute, drunk, greedy, blasphemous, and he anticipates the ultimate triumph of Jesus and the reuniting of heaven and earth. Some of the imagery in Revelation can seem, well, kind of bizarre, but reading the book in light of its context can help. For example, the number 12 is used as a reference to God's people, echoing the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Revelation depicts a great prostitute sitting on seven hills, a striking reference to Rome, the city that was built on seven hills. Ultimately, Revelation points to a new beginning, a renewal of all things. For John, this future was worth enduring any hardship.
So in the time we have today, we're not going to certainly go through all the details of the book of Revelation. Just want to hit a few highlights as we go through. But I do encourage you to read the book of Revelation and to go through it and ask questions, anything that you may have. What I want to focus on today as followers of Jesus are two ideas. The first one is this: Jesus wins. Got that? Jesus wins. And the second, don't give up. Hang in there till the very end. So it starts out, the book of Revelation, where John receives the prophecy or this vision from heaven. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servants, John. So this vision is a view from heaven's perspective. This really is a a highlight of the unseen spiritual realities that are happening, but also that are going to take place. So we're privileged to get this heaven's eye view for what's to come. And it depicts some extreme persecution for the followers of Jesus. And so the first section is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In Revelation 11, it says, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Whew! I thought I wanted to give you all those, so I'm sure you're excited. The one who delivers this message to John is described as the Lord of Glory. So John records this scene of God, this vision of of God, and he falls to the ground. It says as if he were dead. It's just this amazing scene. And the Lord says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you see, what you have seen, what is now, and what is to take place." So we want to remember that we want to keep this big picture view here. Jesus is Lord, right? Jesus is victorious over all the enemies of God. And Jesus' followers are to remain faithful till the end, until he claims his rightful throne, until he completes his reign and all the fullness and everything that comes with that. And so we're to remain faithful, even if it means death, even to the point of death. So as we begin to look at this, we look into this first church in Ephesus. And so these are prophetic words for a particular church in the time, but this also speaks into our reality today. So it begins with, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now again, it simply is a picture of Jesus who is speaking now to the church. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now, that would be commendable, wouldn't it, to receive that encouragement from the Lord to the church. You know, you have stood firm, you have not given up, you have endured. Yahoo, right? But he's not done. I hold this against you, Jesus says. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then at the end of these, each one, it kind of gives an encouragement. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, this imagery of the restoration of creation. So here we have a specific church in a specific time, referenced by this fact of the Nicolaitans. They were a sect that had compromised the apostles' teaching and had allowed in some practices from the pagan society, which were idolatrous and they were immoral. And so they had left the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. But it's a specific time where these principles, though, are transferable for us today to remain faithful to the teaching of Jesus and to the apostles. And although the church had endured difficulties, it was standing strong, it had lost something that would make it continue to be a healthy missional church in the world. He says, you have forsaken the love you had at first. So what does this mean? What is the love that Jesus is talking about? You know, it's the very command at the heart of Jesus' teaching. We read it in the Gospels earlier in Mark 12. It should be up here on the screen if you want to pop it up. It says, love the Lord your God with all your what? And all your? And all your? And all your? And the second is this, love your? As yourself. There is no greater command than these. So at the very heart of Jesus' command and his teaching is love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. These can't be separated. This is the great love that this church in Ephesus had lost. And the thing is, for us today, it is our first and primary purpose as followers of Christ. We do not have a gospel if we do not have love for God. And we do not have a church if we do not have love for one another. Love for God and love for one another is primary to the heart of who we are as Christ followers. So we get that. But we understand that if the church remains faithful in this love and faithfulness, if they repent and turn back to that first love, then they will eat from the tree of paradise. They will share in this glory of God, the victory of God. So the churches of Revelations, they face all kinds of trials and difficulties. Some of them are very extreme, and the Lord calls them to repent and return. For some of them, like this one in Revelations 3 in Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being good, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Turn back. And to other churches, he encourages them in their difficulty, just stand firm, saying words like, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you as your life, as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then for our last focus on these churches, we're going to look at the Laodicean church. And I just invite you again to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches in their day, but also to us today. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes and to see. So I think as we read this, I would really, myself want to know, what is lukewarm? Because that doesn't sound good, does it? Not at all. So what is lukewarm? What do we need to know? And am I lukewarm? And so he's saying, do you think you're good when you're really in desperate need? It's a reminder that we always continually need Jesus. We need a Savior. We need the one who has come to redeem us day in, day out, hour by hour, minute by minute. There is no time that we don't need the Lord Jesus and his Spirit guiding us. And so we continually turn back. We continually repent. We continually seek the Lord and desire to walk in his ways. And Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So have we opened the door of our hearts to Jesus? Have you opened that door? And I don't mean just a crack, like, oh, there's Jesus standing at the door. No, it's like swinging the door in, I think, wide open so that Jesus can come in and sit down and eat with you and eat with you again and again. This is a picture of an intimate relationship with God where he is continually being with you and interacting with you and living with you. God is present. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus is calling for in this. That's what we desire. It's a full-blown, all-in, intimate relationship with the living Lord. It's easy to get caught up in the details of this book. It really is, but we're going to try to remain on the common theme, which again is this. To the one who is victorious, I give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Scripture says to the churches. That voice keeps repeating, listen, hear, understand, and live out what he's saying. So this is the reward for those who wait on the Lord. And his message is this. stand firm, stay true, persevere till the end. So I want you to say that with me, would you? Stand firm, stay true, and persevere till the end. In other words, don't give up. So the scene changes now to heaven's throne room, and it's a pretty incredible sight. It's bright, there's creatures that are continually worshiping God. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was, who is to come." And it continues as they lay their crowns down. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then the Lord is revealed as the Lion of Judah. Now, this is full of imagery, and it's really kind of exciting. It depicts the Lord of Lords, the Messiah from the tribe of Judah and in David's line. And it reflects the power and authority and might that he is. And so this great lion that sits on the throne, the Lion of Judah, the Messiah, the king. But then when John looks to see this great king on the throne, what does he see? Do you remember? He sees a lamb that particularly looks like it has been slain. And so it's covered in blood. And again, this picture of the lamb is what John the Baptist said about Jesus when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it reminds us of the Passover lamb when God told Moses to tell the people to sacrifice the perfect lamb and put the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass them by and they would have redemption from their slavery. And so Jesus becomes this sacrificial lamb, this image of the Lion of Judah as the lamb who sacrifices his life for his people, who dies on the cross for us so that we may have forgiveness of sins. And now he is exalted to the highest place in the throne of heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the worshipers sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow, right? What a scene in this picture of heaven, of Jesus as the glorified Lord. The writer invites us to hold on to this image. He invites us to hold it fast because we will face times of persecution, of struggle, of difficulty, when we will need to endure. And by having this image of what is to come, this image of our risen Lord given to us, we can hold fast to Jesus, the risen Lord, and trust that in him we will have redemption. Hold on. So now this vision has been all in heaven. It's about to come down on earth. And again, we're not going to have time to explain all that happens in this section of the scripture. But I do commend it to you for reading. It's pretty fantastic. And I would offer pretty scary, to be honest. And so judgment is about to come on the earth. And it's represented in seven seals, and then seven bowls, and then seven trumpet blasts that follow in order, and it falls upon all those who reject the Messiah, Jesus. They refuse to turn and be forgiven despite every opportunity possible. You know, in the men's group this winter, we went, I got to be part of that where they went through the whole study of Revelation. And it hit me over and over and over again how hard-hearted those people were that didn't turn to Jesus. Even after every opportunity that they had to repent, to turn to him, there was just this outright reviling of Jesus and hatred towards him. And I was appalled. I couldn't understand it. But you know, for those who did, the outcome was literally terrible. But the good news is that the Bible gives us enough information to understand that those who trust in Jesus will be spared of this judgment, will be saved through this time of persecution and difficulty that falls on the earth. You know, the evidence points to a rapture for believers, depending on where you fall theologically, that believers will be received up to Jesus before this time falls on the earth. But then those who are left who do turn during this difficult time will face further persecution, and most will end up being martyred, killed for their faith. So here's, you know, just a simple comment on that is, if you aren't sure and you're going to wait till Jesus shows up, don't. My God, my goodness, it's horrible, it's awful, and it'll be much harder then than it is now. We are in a season of grace and mercy where God is calling all people to him. So share that message, share that gospel, share that good news so people can turn to him and be saved. So the judgments are terrible, and nobody, trust me, nobody wants to go through them. And it ends in a cosmic battle where the Antichrist and Satan are thrown into the lake of fire, and death itself, even death, is destroyed. So the outcome, Jesus wins. Remember that. Jesus wins. So this defeat of death is followed by a final resurrection and a judgment of all people. And those whose names are not written in the book of the life are thrown into the lake of fire. And so I think, again, it's a wake-up call for all of us. When I think about this and when I hear this, you know, I struggle with this because it's like that means that some people are not going to end up in heaven in the glory of the Lord, but are going to end up in eternal suffering. And so if I think about that too much, you know, it breaks my heart. It should break all of our hearts. And it should call us all not only to trust ourselves, but to have a deep passion for the gospel to share with people the life that we can have in Jesus and the outcome of forgiveness. So the flip side of all this is this glorious reunion with our Messiah. For those who persevere to the end, they find their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus, your name is recorded. You have a place in heaven with the Lord. You can be sure and secure that the Lord is keeping that for you, and he will not lose anyone out of his hand. And so remain faithful, remain strong, remain secure to the end. And the outcome is this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "I am making all things new. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." So at the end of the Bible, we discover God doesn't give up on his creation. He renews it and then makes his dwelling among people on earth. So we will no longer have this hope for heaven on earth, but it will actually be our reality. God will dwell with us. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Never give up. So what now, besides ending this worship service? You know, as we read the Bible, earlier covenanters, our tradition, it talks about that at the heart of our identity as followers of Jesus in this pietistic movement, which is just a word for kind of who we are, There's a distinction between evangelism, which is sharing the word of the gospel with people, and social ministry or justice. There's no distinction allowed for us. We can't say we're all about sharing the gospel and neglect caring for justice and mercy and compassion in the world. There is no distinction. In other words, we are both. We both share the gospel, and we both reach out to make an impact for those who are lost and lonely and hurting and left out. You know, we are both about God's glory and our neighbor's good. In other words, we can love God, but we also have to love our neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, we can't love God. And if we don't love God, we can't love our neighbor. So we have to be both. You know, and in this season of this election and all that's kind of taking place in our culture and our community, you know, there's some fear and worry about racism and prejudice and hatred and all these kinds of things. And my encouragement to us is that we continually be the people of God. We continually reach out to one another and care for one another and listen to each other's stories and remind ourselves over and over and over again that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not agree on everything. We may not agree on our political positions. You know, they're difficult, they're complex, but we must agree that we are the body of Christ and that in all of our differences, we can live together. In fact, we are called to live together. And the only way to do that is to be a people who forgive one another. We must forgive each other and commit to live together, not because we see everything alike, but because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are going to commit to living together until Jesus comes. And my commitment, my hope is certainly that God will lead us through these days as long as we focus, keep our attention, keep our eyes on Him. He desires that we share His gospel with the world and that we also do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. So as God's people, my encouragement is continue to be who we are, to recognize that we have differences, that in spite of those differences, we love each other and we are committed to one another. And we'll walk this journey until the day we see Jesus face to face. Sound good? You agree? Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, the books of the Bible, Lord, and this message today in Revelation, for the hope that we have in you, Jesus, with the confidence that we can stand with you, that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, and Lord, that you are also will continue to empower us to live together as your faithful people on this earth, and all our difficulties and differences, to love one another as we love you. So, Jesus, help us to walk this out in faithfulness, continually turning, repenting, and following you to the very end. And Lord, I pray your blessing on this church and your church in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.